spoken of that ungodliness in the verses we didn't actually read at the beginning of the chapter. But they speak to us all still today. Now, specifically these verses, when I say they speak to us all, I mean every one of us who trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour and are seeking to follow him as our Lord in what is still, and indeed in some senses increasingly, an ungodly world. All true Christians in the biblical sense and meaning of that word. Here for us, there's the importance of following good and godly example and the vital need to stand firm on the word of God, to hold fast to its truth without any compromise. Briefly, let me put this in its context. This is a very personal letter in the first place from Paul to Timothy, as is the first letter to Timothy, which comes before it in our New Testament. And in verse 2 of chapter 1, Paul calls Timothy my beloved child. Now, of course, it's not a physical relationship. It's a spiritual one. Timothy is his dearly loved son in the faith. Probably, though we're not specifically told this, converted through Paul's ministry at Lystra, Timothy's hometown, during Paul's first missionary journey, certainly added to Paul's team when he came to Lystra again on his second journey. Now, that was years before. And Paul now is an old man in prison in Rome and sure that very soon he will die a martyr's death for Christ. And he makes great reference to that in the next chapter that we're not really looking at tonight, but it's there in chapter 4. Timothy now is an established servant of God, and he is in pastoral charge of a work in the church in Ephesus, where Paul's actually placed him. Paul, in his apostolic authority, has placed Timothy in pastoral charge in that church in Ephesus, a church with its own problems, as every church has. And both these letters are really written to instruct Timothy and to encourage Timothy in that role. To instruct and to encourage. All the more so because it seems clear that Timothy, for all his faithful Christian service, was of a rather timid and diffident nature, a timid Timothy. And Paul seeks to encourage him as he writes these letters to him. Reminds us, doesn't it, that whatever our character and whatever our disposition, the Lord can use us in his service and equip us for it. But all of us, like Timothy, are called to be faithful and to persevere and to endure hardship as we seek to serve the Lord where he has placed us. So yes, the letter originally, instruction and encouragement to a young pastor. And it may remain true, there's a particular application of much that's here to those who are called to teach and lead the church. But equally, there is a real application to every Christian. All of us who are called to follow and to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, which is to say, all true believers. And it's in the context of those verses we didn't read, where Paul says there are going to be really difficult times in the last days. Now, the last days, as it's used in the New Testament, doesn't mean normally the immediate period before Christ's return. It means the whole age between the ascension and his coming again. Paul is warning Timothy in his day and us in ours. This whole age of the church will be an age when there is much godlessness in the world, and in fact growing godlessness. Timothy is called to serve God in that context in his day. We are called similarly in that context in our day. So here's Timothy, a diffident, rather timid young man, it seems. How is he to cope with his task? in such an antagonistic environment. How are we to do so today? Well, Paul speaks first in these verses of the importance of having and following a good example. Indeed, he says he's confident Timothy has been doing this. He has seen it in Timothy. He has seen that example reflected in Timothy. And he urges him to continue in it. And that example is actually Paul's own life. Now, verse 11. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and suffering that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. Now, is Paul being arrogant in holding himself up as the example to be followed? No, we need to understand this. First, it's simply a statement of fact. It is his example that Timothy has followed. It's Paul who has been Timothy's spiritual father and mentor. But we need to compare also what Paul has said to several churches that he's written to in earlier letters. He writes to Corinth, "Be imitators of me as I of Christ." Be imitators of me as I of Christ. To the church of the Thessalonians, "You became imitators of us." That's the whole team that came to Thessalonica, and Timothy was one of them. "You became," he says to the Christians there, "imitators of us and of the Lord." And he exhorts the Ephesians directly, "Be imitators of God as beloved children." You see, the godly examples to follow are of those who are themselves following the example of the Lord Jesus. Those who, by the grace of God in their own lives, are Christ-like examples. All believers are called to follow his example, of course. The ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in every true Christian is to make us increasingly Christ-like. That, in a nutshell, is what sanctification is. Being made increasingly Christ-like. But there are to be those godly examples. And perhaps it's true that as Timothy was an elder, a pastor, leaders of the church like Timothy do have a special responsibility to set a Christ-like example to the churches that they lead. That lovely man of God, Robert Murray McShane, minister of the Church of Scotland in the 19th century, famously said this: "My people's greatest need is my personal holiness. My people's greatest need is my personal holiness, that I should be as Christ-like as is possible." It was said of him in his funeral oration, "Though his preaching touched many for Christ, his living touched many more." What a wonderful testimony. Oh, that we had lives like that to God's glory. Now, it's only all by the grace of God, of course. But Christian, you are called and I am called to walk in obedience and to strive to follow Jesus. And it's in this sense that we should look at this 10th verse. Timothy has followed the godly example of one who has followed the example of Jesus. What does that mean? What are the marks of one who follows such an example? What is it Paul says he can be sure of in the life of Timothy, as Timothy has followed him and together they have followed Jesus? Well, you have followed my teaching. The true apostolic teaching that would then become set down in God's word for Christians in every generation until the Lord comes again. The word of God delivered through his apostle. The truth which would become, as the Holy Spirit led the church, embedded in the scripture as we now have it of the New Testament. The Word of God without compromise, the truth of, the truth about, the truth in Jesus Christ. This is the teaching that Timothy and all who are true teachers of the Word of God must hold to and declare. Those of us who go back to the days of Peter's ministry here, I've often heard him say, the Word of God, nothing added, nothing taken away. Revealed truth, truth unchanged, unchanging, as it's been rightly defined. Even the lifetime of Paul and the other apostles, there's a growing awareness, actually, that this teaching is becoming, as it were, or is being given as the Word of God. There's a quite remarkable verse in Peter's second letter. And this is what Peter writes to Peter chapter 3 and at verse 15. And he's talking about our beloved brother Paul has written to you according to the wisdom given to him, as he does in all his letters. And he says, well, there are some things in them that are hard to understand, we might well agree, which the ignorant and the unstable twist to their own destruction, and they still do. And then he says this, as they do the other scriptures. Now that's quite remarkable, isn't it? Within the lifetime of the apostles, what is being written by the apostles is being already regarded by the church as what it truly is. The Word of God. The Word of God delivered, the teaching that is to be held to, the teaching that is to be declared. Oh, may we as believers and those who teach cleave only to the teaching of this book. The true teaching of the Word of God in days when so many reject it, so many oppose it, decry it, even professing Christians will trim it and compromise it. May we, like Timothy, follow this sound teaching. That is, not only accept it, but live by it. Well, in moving on, I want just to offer really a single comment on the other things that are specified here in this godly example that Timothy is commended for following. You have followed my teaching, my conduct. I like the way the New King James Version puts that. My manner of life, it says. You have followed my manner of life, the life that lives out the teaching. The life that is consistent, the life like McShane's life, that actually is full of Jesus. James says, remember, that we must be doers of the word and not hearers only. God grant us lives that are consistent with the faith that we profess. Walking in obedience, responsive to the Holy Spirit's leading. Lives truly governed by the word of God. So what we're really talking about essentially in all this, lives that are governed by the Word of God. Then says Paul, Timothy, you've followed my aim in life. I like the way that the ESV puts that, my aim in life. What was Paul's aim in life? Well, his aim was to glorify God in all things. But, you know, when I think about Paul's aim in life, my mind goes to what he writes in Philippians chapter 3. Familiar verses to many of us in Philippians chapter 3. And this is what Paul says from verse 10 of that chapter. That I may know him, that is, know Jesus Christ. You say, Paul, you've served him for years. You've been a great leader of the church. You've been an apostle, a missionary. You're in prison right now as you write this letter for your service for Christ. What do you mean? Your aim is to know him. He says, I want to know him more and more. I want to know him more every day. This is my aim in life. One of the first sermons I ever preached actually was on that verse. And I called it Paul's spiritual ambition. That I may know him. And the power of his resurrection. Oh, we say amen to that, don't we? How we would love to know more of the risen power of Jesus in our lives. Ah, and he goes on, and let me just check the wording of it in this version, that I may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Oh, I want to know Jesus more and more. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to know what it really is to share in his sufferings, to suffer for him. I long to do that. Can we say that? To show and to prove that I really am his and I really am following him. And then he goes on a little bit later. Brothers, I do not consider that I've done this already. I haven't already obtained this. I'm not perfect. I press on to make it my own. I do not consider that I have made it my own. One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What's he saying? Even Paul, the great missionary apostle, sees himself as a work in progress. It's what I long for. This is my spiritual aim, my ambition. But how much more if he sees himself as a work in progress, should we? But oh, may it be true, Christian, that our aim in life is to know and follow our Lord Jesus Christ better. You followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith. I think the whole point is that he's talking about the life of faith which lives out that faith. By God's enabling grace, Paul has lived out his faith. He says he's confident that Timothy is doing that too. His faith isn't something he puts away after Sunday and gets out again next Sunday or whenever it may be. It's the way he lives. My faith is, if you like, the substance of my life. It is the center of my life. It is the content of my life. You've followed my faith in that. You followed my patience. Stuart was talking about patience and above all the patience of our Savior at the Lord's Supper before this service. My patience. Paul was very patient mostly with the young believers he wrote and ministered to. Often in the face of much disappointment, much inconsistency in them, he was patient. And may we be patient with one another. And at the same time, I think he means his patience that we might call his perseverance in the face of many trials and difficulties. His perseverance, his patience in the face of all that happened to him in his Christian life and service. And that included for Paul, of course, great suffering. Actually picks that up, doesn't he, as he goes into verse 11. My persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. Lystra was Timothy's hometown. Maybe he quotes that reference because Timothy, as a very young man, would have witnessed what happened to Paul at Lystra. Read Acts chapter 14 and you'll find out what happened to Paul at Lystra. Paul is patient and persevering because above all, he follows Jesus. And he testifies that in all my sufferings, the Lord has rescued me, has delivered me from all the trials I've had. Well, you say, Paul, you're in prison now and you say you're going to die pretty soon. Is that being delivered? As far as Paul is concerned, looking at it from the perspective of eternity, yes, it is. Just glance over, same page, in fact, into chapter 4 at what he says concerning verse 7 and verse 8. Well, let's start with verse 6. I'm being poured out as a drink offering. Drink offering was an offering to God. I'm being poured out as a drink offering. And the time of my departure has come. Acts 2 Timothy 4, verse 6. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Again, this is not Paul being boastful. I believe the heart of this Paul is saying, I can hardly believe it, but the Lord has brought me right through. The Lord has brought me through everything so far, and he is with me still. Wow. And then he says this, henceforth, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Paul can look forward to that ultimate deliverance as he goes to be with his Saviour. And this patience, this perseverance has to be seen, you know, in every person who is a genuine child of God. We have different kinds of trials and struggles and sufferings. Actually, look what he says in verse 12. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Some measure of persecution, some measure of suffering will be there in the experience of every believer. True for Timothy, true in some measure for all obedient Christians in this world under Satan's usurped sway. True then, true down through the ages of the church, true today. And maybe as things are now in our own nation, maybe we may know more in coming days of this than we've done so far. But if it be so, may we, like Timothy, follow godly examples of patience and perseverance, and above all, that of Jesus himself. And then quickly to finish verse 10, my love and my steadfastness, my love for the Lord's people, the care of all the churches he speaks of in one place, love for the Lord's people. Remember what Jesus said. This is a new commandment I give you as Christians, as my disciples, that you love one another as I have loved you. And he said, didn't he, this is to be the first and most obvious thing that strikes unbelievers about us. By this they will know that you're my disciples. If you actually have and actually show this love for one another, is it what's most seen in us? Is it what strikes others about us? The love we have for one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, because above all of our love for him. We're to love our Saviour, we're to love our Father in heaven. Yes, with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind and all our strength. Well, that's the first commandment, isn't it? But, you know, for the Christian, there's this added element, the response to the wonder of his amazing, redeeming love to us. And finally, in this example to be followed, and we've already spilled over into verse 11, so just completing verse 10, my steadfastness. My steadfastness. Now, some versions actually have patience here, but steadfastness is actually more than patience. I think it's the right word here. Again, the ESV in front of us, when we have those verses in James chapter 1, which are usually translated, the testing of your faith produces patience. Well, this ESV says not just patience, the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, the same word as here. Let steadfastness have its full effect. Steadfastness is more than patience. It has the sense of standing firm, not giving way. It has the sense of a deep commitment, not yielding to opposition or tribulation. How steadfast Paul was in his Christian life and service. Isn't it lovely? He can say of this younger man, timid by nature, you have followed my steadfastness. Then he says in verse 14, now continue in this. Continue to hold fast to what you've learned. Continue in all that we've been looking at in this immediate context that you have firmly believed. Continue in it. Well, may it be true of us. And may I emphasize again, Paul is not only urging Timothy, he is encouraging him and us to continue in this good way. And Timothy, of course, is not only to follow a good example, he is to be a good example. Let me just take you back briefly to 1 Timothy, the first letter to Timothy, written a few years before, maybe at the beginning of Timothy's pastoral charge in this church at Ephesus. And 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12. Special verse to me. It's the verse that my pastor gave me at my baptism, which was on the 5th of November, so it's easy to remember, 1961. And I hope, even as you look at me now, you'll realize I wasn't very old. I was 14. And my pastor gave me this text, 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Very much the same things that Paul now commends Timothy for having shown, following that good example, but being also an example to others. We should be examples to one another, shouldn't we? And we should be encouragers of one another, for the two should go together. You know, it's a very sad truth that some Christians seem to go out of their way to be the reverse. There are some who are so quick to criticize and find fault and grumble. And especially at times, it seems, of those who lead and teach the church. I remember my old principal at London Bible College used to gather together those of us that were preparing for pastoral ministry. He'd often say, you know, in every church you will find those whose favorite Sunday lunch is roast preacher. And they don't all wait till they get home to indulge in it either. We're not to be critical of one another. We are to be encouragers of one another. And I said I wanted to bring a second focus from these verses, and I'm well aware that most of my time has gone. But let me just emphasize, because it's run through really everything I've said already, the vital need to hold fast to the truth of God's word. The vital need to hold fast to the truth, the whole truth of God's word. Verse 14, which has told Timothy that he must continue in what he's learned, reminds him how he's learned it, how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Timothy, you followed good example, you know the trustworthy source of these things, but above all, recognize the greatest and the real source, the Word of God. The Word of God. Timothy, you've been taught it from your childhood, and we know in chapter 1 it was Timothy's mother and grandmother who were such a blessing to him, and actually, it seems that even before they and he were actually Christians, they had faithfully taught him the Old Testament scriptures. And Paul says those scriptures point to Jesus. They're able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Don't discount the Old Testament. It's all about Jesus. When the risen Lord talked to those two disciples on the Emmaus Road, we're told beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he showed them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. It's all about Jesus. It points to him. It demands him. It's fulfilled in him. And in and of itself, as God works, even that Old Testament scripture can bring faith in Jesus Christ. Because we have the blessing of all scripture, the New Testament as well as the Old. And these great verses that finish our passage, all scripture is breathed out by God. And profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. All scripture. What does that mean? It means this book. And only this book. This one word of God. This revelation, which always pointed to and is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. All scripture, this book, is breathed out by God. And that is the literal meaning of the Greek that Paul writes here. Some versions, given by inspiration of God. You know, the word inspired can almost be too, well, it can almost lead us down a rather less absolute path. We use it in normal speech, don't we, of any impressive product or performance. We say Beethoven was an inspired composer. Shakespeare was an inspired writer. Different frame of reference. Jimmy Anderson produced a period of inspired bowling. Arsenal played 15 minutes of inspired football. You didn't think I'd say Liverpool, did you? But the real meaning is, of course, given by the Spirit of God. Excuse me. Given by the Spirit of God. God breathed. He is the author of all Scripture, behind and through the human authors. And Paul declares all God's word profitable for our good, given not only to reveal the truth, but to further God's purpose in our lives. Dear friends, we must never give ground, as so many do, on the full and literal inspiration of Scripture in the fullest sense of that word. This is God's own truth, not to be compromised, not to do what so many do today. Oh, this bit's okay. Oh, that bit's not relevant today. That bit's disproved by science, allegedly. This reflects the prejudices of earlier generations. It's what so many say today, even some who call themselves Christians. And especially in the forefront of the attack on Scripture in our immediate generation, and tragically the reason that so many are compromising biblical truth today. Oh, that's not politically correct. It's not acceptable to the politically correct lobby. A serpent with a forked tongue, if ever there was one. This is God's inspired, unchanging word. Take one page out and the whole book falls apart. All Scripture given by inspiration of God. God breathed. Friends, let us be, let us remain, by the grace of God, Bible-believing Christians. The areas for our profit, which Paul mentions here, no time to do more than just remind you of them effectively. Well, teaching, well, we've looked at that in so much of what we've said. It's profitable for teaching. All that teaching that we've looked at, that Timothy had followed, that we must follow, comes in and from the Word of God. It's profitable for reproof. Not only does it reproof us, rebuke us at times, it's to our profit that it does that. God's Word will show us what is wrong and warn us when we are failing to walk in God's ways. God's Word will show us that we can grieve the Holy Spirit and call us to repent when we do. And God's aim is always for our correction. Notice they come together for reproof and for correction. To put things right. To put things right. First, indeed, by bringing us to repentance. And then to bring us back to that life that follows that kind of example that Timothy has followed and is urged to continue in, above all the example of our Saviour himself. And it's for training in righteousness. This book shows us and teaches us God's way, God's will for us. All Scripture rightly received says this is the way, walk in it. That great Psalm 119 that's all about the effect of the Word of God in the life of the believer. How can a young man, oh, but not just a young man, and not just a man. How can any man, any woman, any young person keep their way pure? By guarding it according to your Word. Your Word, God's Word. All of this, the end God has in view, that the man and the woman of God may be complete, as this ESV puts it. The word means mature. He wants us to grow up. We're not to stay baby Christians. We're to grow up in the faith. We're to grow up in our awareness, knowledge, and keeping of Scripture. We're to grow up in Christ. Although remember, we're all works of progress in this life. But God's great aim and purpose as his word works in us is to mature us in the faith and to make us more like Christ. And as the verse ends, to equip us for every good work. To equip us to live for Christ's glory, for God's glory in this ungodly world, as Timothy was called to do in his day, and we are in ours. Men and women of God, following godly example, holding fast to the truth of God's word. Oh, friends, may it be true of us, true of this church, true of us as individual believers in this church or in any other church some may be members of. Led and fed. What by? By the word of God. All scripture to God's glory. Amen.